I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. This can be found on page 890 of the Pew Bible. Last week, we were not here. And if you saw our email, we have, as a session, come up with a plan B. Pray that we won't need that plan B, but that plan B is because God has created us for worship. Especially on the first day of the week, the early church gathered together and worshiped the risen Savior. And so I am so glad that we are back together this Lord's Day. But 2 weeks ago, we began this parable that is a parable in three stories. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the lost sheep. This morning, we'll look at the lost coin. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll complete the parable with the prodigal son. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 in your hearing. Again, this is found on page 890 of the Pew Bible, Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we pray now that you would bless our minds and hearts, and that you would give us aid, Holy Spirit, to grasp the truth of this word that that our Savior and Lord has preached and taught. We pray that we would know that amazing grace that has saved us from our lost estate and brought us into the light and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three stories, one parable. First parable we saw last week speaks of a sheep, speaks of a faithful shepherd seeking after that one sheep that has gone astray. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the great shepherd of Psalm 23 that David confessed, the great shepherd of Ezekiel Chapter 34 that I read from, the one who would come and seek the lost, bind the brokenhearted, heal those who are injured, that sheep who cares for the sheep, that shepherd who cares for the sheep, that shepherd who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not like a hired hand. When the times of trouble come, or a wolf or a jackal comes, I'll run away, but I care for the sheep." And so the first story in this three-part parable speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What about the second parable? Let me put that on pause. The third parable, what is the story of the prodigal son? Well, the picture's there, the love of the Father, God himself for the lost. The joy and restoration of that prodigal son. We see there that third part of this one parable speaks of the Father. And so by reasonable deduction, as we look at the middle of these two, of these three parts to the parable, what about the lost coin? Who is the woman? Well, many in church history say, not surprisingly, that this is the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is speaking of that work of the Holy Spirit and applying the redemption that he purchased in his own blood to the believers. The Holy Spirit is spoken of illuminating our minds and hearts so that we might understand the things of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, commentators might say this is a little bit of allegorizing, perhaps, and as I have been reading and preparing for this over the course of a couple weeks and reading different views of this, one thing's for certain, as James Boyce so long ago wrote in his commentaries, all three parts of the parable, and in each main actor, if you will, all three of them are God. It is God pictured here who seeks after the lost sheep. It's God pictured here as the woman who searches for the coin. It's God who's pictured there as welcoming back the prodigal, having no time to hear about the son becoming a servant. Clothe him, a ring, kill the fatted calf, for the one who is lost has come back. My son. And so the father. And so as I've studied and prepared for this, I'm inclined to go with a lot of the church fathers, and particularly Charles Spurgeon in the 20th century, who preached on this second part of this one parable and spoke about this parable being a trinity, that it speaks of three parts, and like the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, all three parts of this parable must be held in tangent. For next week, Lord willing, when we come to the prodigal son, we won't be able to understand what Jesus is truly communicating to us in this son who comes to his senses and returns to the Father apart from understanding the first two parts of the parable. That in the first place, we are like sheep who have gone astray. And yet God in his mercy sent his son to die for the sheep and bring them back to God. As 1 Peter 1:24 and 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring you back to God, putting you on Jesus' shoulders and carrying you back to the Father. And apart from the Holy Spirit bringing you from death to life, as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. And so it is the prodigal son coming to his senses. If we would detach or separate ourselves from the first two parts of this one parable, we'd be inclined to think that he engendered this in and of himself. I think today I'll change my life. I'll leave the feeding of these pigs in this foreign country and I'll go back to my father. And we would miss the God-centeredness of this parable. It is God who has lost something. And it's God who seeks and finds and restores sinners to repentance and faith to himself. And so I think Spurgeon is right. And I think though we are looking at these three parts over a period of weeks, they all need to be held together. It's the Son who is sent into this world as the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep, to go seek and to find the lost, as Luke 19:10 says, as he says when Zacchaeus came down from the tree. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And what we'll see here in these eight verses 8 through 10 of chapter 15, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit through the church, as we have been given this commission to be light and seekers of the lost ourselves, with that great commission that has been enacted with the resurrection of Christ back into heaven and the sending forth of the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit, that you will be my witnesses, my disciples, my ambassadors, in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. But it begins here with the work of the Holy Spirit and sovereignly saving the lost. Irresistibly to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look at this second part of this one parable, lost coin. See how it teaches us of the unconditional love of Christ and pursuing by the Holy Spirit sinners to himself. And though far from God because of sin, we contribute nothing to the restoration of ourselves before God. And yet he values us. And so we'll look at this, the lost coin, in three parts. First of all, lost but not forgotten. And then secondly, sought with irresistible grace. And then third and last, found by determined love. So lost, sought, and found. Lost, sought, and found. First of all, verse 8, lost but not forgotten. Lost but not forgotten. Are we to understand what Jesus is saying here is something, God's affection for inanimate objects? Or are we to understand ourselves as to be the object of God's love? Only those things that are of value when lost are not forgotten. Isn't that true in your own life, in your own household? For example, when you misplace a pen that did not necessarily fit in your hand, nor did its ink exactly mark the paper you like it, if you lost it, it's quickly forgotten. And maybe good riddance kind of thing. But then again, if you have a pen that you really value and you really like, if that goes under the desk, then you're inclined, even if your knees are creaky and your back hurts, to get down on your hands and knees and look under your desk and search for that pen so that you might be able to use it again. When something is of value goes missing, your mind starts activating, doesn't it? Particularly if it's at the end of the day, isn't that always a problem? You'd rather go to bed, but your mind's stuck. Where is that thing I misplaced? Your mind might become like Sherlock Holmes, where it's just mindscape and it cannot rest until you find it. In some ways, this picture is the woman who lost the coin. Now, we have to understand in this coin, this silver coin, perhaps was one-tenth of her worth, of her own savings, if you will. And in that time, coins of this sort would be held in a rag of sorts to hold together and tied together, or even perhaps with a hole through the coins held together. And so she would have noticed that she missed in this one coin. But in the first place, we must notice how this parable, as well as the first part of the parable and the last part of the parable of the prodigal son, in each case, it's speaking of God's valuing something that he lost. So important for us to begin foundationally of that truth as we consider this one long parable. It's that God has lost something, that he has lost something that he values, and thus he actively seeks after. And let me be careful to balance this out. It's not that Christ died on the cross because you're so lovely. No, you actually died for you because you became unlovely. But in our original state in Adam in the garden, created in the image and likeness of God, created by God for God, he considers us valuable. And so when Adam sinned in the garden, he did not just cast off all his creation, but he promised to bring a Savior into this world to restore man, male and female, boys and girls, into a right relationship with him as image bearers. And to restore that image of God in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice how this is brought up in your text. First of all, there's 100 sheep and one goes missing. The shepherd goes after the one out of the 100. But notice now it's 10 coins and one goes missing. That there's a progression of value. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see that there's 2 sons and one goes missing. Actually 2, but stay tuned. But one son goes missing. There's a ratcheting up, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ and impressing upon us the value God sees in us. Now that should not puff you up, especially if you were sitting in our adult Sunday school class where we saw that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We'll talk about that a little more. And we were children of wrath even as the rest. That we were not lovely. But God in His mercy looks upon us and sees value. And the value, we'll see ultimately, corresponds to the giving of His Son into this world. But in the first place, there's value. It's God who has lost something in the first place. And so notice what Jesus says here. This woman, she has 10 coins and loses one. What is her response? Her response is to light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Now this is speaking about something that has been lost that in some sense in the parable is not culpable for the reason that it's lost. It was I that dropped the pen that rolled under my desk. It was the woman here in the parable who, for whatever reason, misplaced this coin or allowed it to fall down onto this dirty floor. But it's important for us to see this again when we're holding all three parts of the parable together, that the sheep in the first part of the parable was willfully and ignorantly a sheep that miserably got lost, active in a sense. As we saw from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away from God, every one of us, to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we have turned. But here, in this part of the parable, it's an inanimate object. The coin is lost. It is, in a sense, dead. And again, this pictures us, as Paul particularly, in Romans in chapter 3, and then again in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks of our condition in Adam as spiritually dead, as inanimate to the things of God. Again, we understand that we're actively hostile to the things of God in our deadness. We're walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and according indulging the desires of our flesh, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. But it's important that we see that we were dead. And here we see that we are in a hopeless condition before God. Unless God acts, pictured here by the woman, we are forever lost, forever separated from God. We're in a hopeless condition. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says here when he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That we were dead to the things of God. And that necessitates what Jesus says next in verses 8 and 9. Of these irresistible grace of God. And this is what we see in our second point. Sought with irresistible grace. Notice this action of the woman here in the parable. She has 10 coins, loses one, and she actively pursues that coin. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully for it. Now, I don't know about you, but with the predictions of a certain official in a state just north of us a couple weeks ago about an incoming blizzard, I was a little worried about having enough batteries and water and flashlights. Now, that impending blizzard never did arrive, thank God. But after it was over, when next time we were at Costco, sure enough, they had this lamp for sale, and I, being a good Boy Scout, immediately went out and bought it. And now sitting in our family room with batteries in it. And so it is, as we consider the need for God to act on our behalf, it's brought out by this idea of shining of light into darkness. Notice what it says here. She's lost the coin. Does she not light a lamp immediately? Does she not light a lamp immediately? And as I said, this is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does in illuminating our lost estate of sin and misery so that we might behold where we are and might believe the good news that the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the Word of God, brings to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a light that we saw first in preface, if you will, when the angels gathered there with the shepherds out in the fields, as we read from Luke chapter 2, in our first reading. Notice what it said, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Shone around them. Rightly so, they were terribly afraid. But it's what's pictured here of the woman who lights a lamp. He lights a lamp. It's the light that was promised when Christ came into the world. John, taking up this theme in his prologue to his gospel, said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory shone all around, shining in the darkness. So this woman lights a lamp, actively seeking that coin which was lost, just as the Father, sending forth the Holy Spirit, actively seeking the dead in trespasses and sins. But notice also, she not only lights a lamp in verse 8, but she sweeps the house. She sweeps the house. Now, we don't live in a day and age where our floors are necessarily like the ancient world in the first century. The ancient world, a house would be without but maybe one slit of a window, necessitating a lamp in the first place. But on the second place, the floor would not be like a rug like we have here in our sanctuary. It would be dirt, or it would be a substance trying to keep the dirt. But nevertheless, in the ancient world, without the advent of the vacuum cleaner, there would be no way of keeping that floor pretty dusty. And so she sweeps the floor, turning the house upside down, as we might say, in order to find that lost coin, diligently searching for throughout the ground itself. But she's sweeping up all the dust and dirt in order to find in the midst of that dirt you who were lost. Again, this speaks of the spiritual condition not only of ourselves, but the whole world that was plunged in darkness. A whole world that groans in this day and age, that Jesus came as a light into darkness. And the darkness of our sin is pictured there by the dirt. And as I said, the coin is inanimate, but it also pictures the state of a number of us, and in some cases fills in the picture of where we were before Christ, as those who by the circumstances of the world are separated from God and engulfed in the world. We are dead to the things of God. We are in darkness to the truth and the light of the glory of God, even that glory that is shown to us in creation. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. His imprint is everywhere. And yet the darkness and soot and soil of our sin blinds us to that truth. And so the Holy Spirit comes and lights a lamp and turns the house upside down in order to seek and find that coin that was lost. And that's what exactly we see in the gospel. We see God acting, as we were looking at in Sunday school, actively seeking after the lost, the dead, the inanimate soul, and bringing in the newness of life. Paul wrote this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up from the soot and dirt of our sin and misery, and seated us with him, Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's what the Holy Spirit has done if today you belong to the kingdom of God. He is lit a light. He has turned this world upside down, and he has given you eyes to see. He's interrupted your life with richness of mercy, and he has done so persistently. Notice the last part of verse 8, "and search carefully until she finds it." And searches carefully until she finds it. "All the Father has given me, none shall I lose," Jesus said. Now Jesus ascended to the Father upon 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, but he has sent forth that Holy Spirit to carefully and with determinate love seek and find you. And he's given us the right and privilege to be those instruments whereby that light continues to shine and that message and call of sinners out of darkness to faith in Christ continues to this day until she finds it. Until she finds it. And when she does find it, there's great rejoicing in heaven because we've been found by a determined love. And this is what we see in our last point, found by a determined love. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." My coin. Talking about ownership. You belong to God as the Creator, as a creature to the Creator. And so the woman rejoices. And so Jesus says, in the same way, verse 10, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents because of his unstoppable, determined love to seek and to find you by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 15. But as it is written, verse 21, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. They're brought in to understand the glories of God. No longer in the darkness and sin and misery, pictured there as the dirt on the floor, but rescued and restored by the determined love of God. When one of us would misplace something back in Jenkintown in Pennsylvania where we lived in an apartment for such a time, in order to calm ourselves down, I would kind of lightheartedly say, well, we know that the object missing is somewhere here in the apartment. And if it's not here, it's somewhere here in Jenkintown. And if it's not here, it's somewhere here in Pennsylvania. And if it's not here, somewhere here in the United States of America. And if it's not here, somewhere here on planet Earth, and if it's not here, it's somewhere here in the galaxy. And you might be wondering how God in Christ might find you, might seek and find you. Well, Jesus is saying here that that determined love will seek you and find you. And you're sitting here this morning because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. And if you have already been found by him, he's speaking to you also. What wonder and joy is yours that though you were lost, you were found, as we sang Newton's song. Wonder and joy that God in Christ can seek and find you, rescue and recover you, love and rejoice over you, call you a son and daughter of the living God. And such as we are, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. And such we are. Because as Jesus ascended on high, he has sent forth his Holy Spirit. And as Luke in his second volume says in the opening chapter, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And that work continues even to this day. It's God's plan for all eternity to save you, the lost coin, dead yet valuable in the sight of God. From all eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, conspired, in a good way, conspired to save you. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, knowing that you'd be lost, knowing that you would wander, knowing that you would be forever cast off apart from God's mercy, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The shepherd who laid down his life for you, for the sheep. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, including you this morning. He sent forth his Holy Spirit to fulfill that conspiracy made before the foundation of the world, that covenant of redemption to seek and to save the lost, to retrieve the sheep, to find the coin, to bring back the prodigal son, all because of his rich mercy towards you, because of his great love with which he loved you. This is God's great sign for you, that when you were dead in trespasses, not because you loved him, but because he loved you and sent his son to be a propitiation for your sins, to take away that barrier that kept you from your heavenly father. Far greater than the dirt on the floor, far greater than the dirt under your beds, boys and girls, that mom and dad want you to clean periodically. Far greater is the sin in your heart that separates you from the holy God who created you in his image and likeness with such value, a value lost in Adam but redeemed in Christ Jesus, redeemed at the cost of his blood, represented here by the cup, redeemed on the cross in which he laid his body on that tree so that you might be reconciled to heaven, so that you might be brought back from darkness and sin and misery and brought back into the household. Notice this language here. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp, search the house, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And that house is the temple of the living God that Christ himself is the head of, and you are the body. It's a household of faith that by grace you've been called a member to. It's the grace of God, the love of the Father, seeking, saving the lost through his Son and through the application of it through the Holy Spirit. This is God's love for you. It's his sign for you. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, this will be a sign for you. For you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. I'd say to you, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors and those yet not in Christ, still lost, still separated from the Redeemer, this table before us represents God's determined love for sinners. God's determined love manifested in the fullness of time when Christ did come to be the Good Shepherd, who ultimately gave his life not in Bethlehem, but in Jerusalem. Not even in the city, but in the darkness of Calvary. And there the darkness engulfed Jesus Christ in order the light of the gospel, the light of, that shone through the empty tomb 3 days later might shine in your hearts with the glory of God in the face of Christ, that you might no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life, that you might be brought back to your God and Father, that you might have Jesus as your elder brother, that the Holy Spirit might be your counselor, your advocate, your ever-present shepherd with you moment by moment. This is the love of the Father towards sinners. And this is the cost, the life and death and resurrection of the Son. And this is the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift of this church. It's the gift of this church as we have been given that commission to go to all nations and make disciples. In view of the authority and power of the resurrected Christ who has given you resurrected life by that Holy Spirit who has shined his light into your heart and resurrected you and united you to Christ. That's the great wonder of the gospel. We don't just stay within the confines of this wall, or walls of this sanctuary, but we've been given that great commission to tell others of the good news of God's determined love to seek and to save the lost through the gospel of His Son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to take of the bread and cup, we thank You for the message of Your Son. We're thankful for His many sermons during His life, but we thank You especially for His sermon of deed in His giving of His life on the cross, His rising again from the dead, and then His promise of the Spirit who would come, so that we would not be left as orphans. And we're thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit who has made known all these truths to us, that we no longer need to live in ignorance and sin, but that our eyes have been opened to the great truth of Your heavenly love for us. And so we do pray that You would bless us with faith and love and hope, that we would be light and salt to those around us, and that, Lord, we would glory in this gospel, and that we would follow our Savior here on earth until He calls us to heaven, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.